Now, if you have your Bibles, let's open them to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. Salvation is a very personal thing. It must be personal. I want to read about five things in the book of Isaiah that are very personal. And they can have their application to you. And in some way, they do apply to you in some measure. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, we read this. This is King Hezekiah speaking, and he says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Now there are two things in that verse that the king says that are very personal. Notice them. My soul. Thou hast in love to my soul. And then in the latter part of that, for thou hast cast all my sins. There are two things there that the king says they're personal. My soul and my sins. Now, look in chapter 12 of this same book, and we'll read three more times that little word my is mentioned. Three other personal things that the prophet has to say in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Now, five times over, we've read that little word, my, where in one case the prophet speaks of three things, and the other case, the king speaks of two things that are personal. My soul, my sins, my salvation, my strength, and my song. Now that's what I want to talk about tonight. My soul, your soul. Now your soul is something you ought to think about. I bet you thought about your body today. I want to embarrass you by asking you how many of you brushed your teeth this morning or today. And I'm quite sure you all had your three meals a day. And you thought about your body. You were careful that it would be dressed to suit the weather outdoors. And you think much about your body. And you're very careful about your body. And you want to look well. And you want to appear well. And you want to dress well. And you think much about your body. But did you ever think about your soul? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, do you ever think about your soul? You've got a body, to be sure. We didn't read about your body here. But we did read about a man saying about his soul. My soul. You know, I think the way people live today, I don't believe they're conscious of the fact that they've got a soul. Oh, I think if you really stopped them cold in what they were doing and really told them, they'd say, oh, yes, I've got a soul. But like one woman, I asked one woman one time, quite a few years ago, I said, ma'am, do you ever think about your soul? She says, well, I try not to because every time I think of it, I get terribly afraid. So I try not to think of it. Well, thank God that woman about 2 years ago, quite many years after I asked her, maybe 10 years after I asked her, she thought about her soul and she got saved about 2 years ago. Do you ever think about your soul? Now your soul and your body is not the same thing. It's a different thing altogether. I can't see your soul. I only see the house. I'm looking at the house that your soul lives in. That little body of yours is just the house that your soul lives in. When I was first saved 26 years ago, I used to give out a little track. And on the track, it said, "You are worth 87 cents. And as you read the track, it was written by a chemist that had taken an average human body and analyzed the chemicals of the average human body, and market value in those days was 87 cents. Maybe $1.87 today, day's inflation, you know. But 87 cents was all your body was worth. And you spend much time caring for that old 87 cent body or $1.87 cent body. But how much time do you spend thinking or caring about your soul? Now your soul is separate from your body. In the New Testament, in the First Thessalonians chapter 5, there are some people that would like to have us believe that you don't have a soul, you are a soul. And that if you cut your hand, your soul is bleeding. And your body and your soul is the same. And they'd like to tell us that when you die physically, that your soul dies with your body. And you go in the grave and you don't know anything. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, we read these words. Paul, praying or requesting for the Christians here, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now there are three distinct parts mentioned in that verse. Your soul is not your body, and your soul is not your spirit. When God made man, he made him in the image of God. And God is a tripartite being. That means a three-part being. He's the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet just one being. And we are a three-part being. We are body, soul, and spirit, but we are but one being. Made up of three vital parts, body, soul, and spirit. So your soul is not your body, neither is it your spirit. It's separate from your body. It's separate from your spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the piercing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Now, when a person is not saved, then they are spiritually dead. And their spirit, their dead spirit and their soul is sort of blended right in together. But when the Word of God comes in, and when a person is born of the Word of God, then there's a separation, there's a division again between the soul and the spirit, and you become spiritually alive. And you become a complete being again in the sense that you're living spiritually, and your soul is alive, and your body is alive. Your soul is not your body. Neither is it your spirit. Now your soul doesn't die with your body. There's several verses we could show. One in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. This is when one of Jacob's wives was dying, Rachel. And in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, we read this. "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing," for she died. As her soul was in departing, he explains that, for she died. The soul was leaving the body. The soul was taking its flight. And it was leaving the body. It wasn't dying, The body was dying because the soul was going out of the body and the body died. I don't know when I'm going to die physically. But if you happen to be around when I die and you look at my dead carcass in a casket, don't you say that's Harold Smith. That's only the house where he lived. He's gone to be with the Lord. He's not there. That's just his old carcass that's there. Just the house that he lived in. When a Christian dies, the soul leaves the body, and the soul isn't the same as the body. The body goes in the grave, goes back to dust until the resurrection. So the soul is separate from the body, and the soul does not die with the body. I think of another scripture in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, John has a preview of some of the events that are going to take place on the earth. And in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6, we read this. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now John saw something there. And it said, and he says in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying. Now this wasn't a body talking. These people had been slain. They had been martyred for the testimony that they had held. They had been martyred for the word of God. They had been put to death for their faith. And John takes a peek, as it were. God unfolds or unveils and shows him over into eternity. And there he sees those souls in heaven under the altar. And they're talking. Now their bodies were dead. Their bodies had gone to dust. But they were alive. Your soul and your body is not the same thing. It's separate from your body. And your soul does not die with your body. The death of your body is one thing. But your soul does not die with your body. Now another verse I think of in Matthew 10 verse 28 makes it very clear. It's separate from your body, and your soul does not die with your body. The death of your body is one thing, but your soul does not die with your body. Now another verse I think of in Matthew 10 verse 28 makes it very clear that there are two distinct things. The Lord Jesus said in that verse, Matthew 10:28, fear not them that are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now that tells us that it's possible to kill the body, but not possible to kill the soul. But fear him rather that is able to destroy both body and soul in hellfire. Man cannot kill your soul. He can kill our bodies, but he can't kill our souls. The soul does not die with the body. The soul is not the body. It's separated from the body. It's far more valuable than the body. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says this, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Not his body, his soul. Now the Lord in that verse, he puts the value on a soul, and he tries to compare it so we can make some comparison. And he says, if you had all the wealth of the world, you had it all, and if you gained it all, and you lost your soul, when the books were balanced up, you'd be in debt. You'd have lost more than you gained. You'd be in the red. You've lost the most valuable possession that you had, your soul. That's far more valuable than your body. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you care for your body like you do your soul, maybe you'd have been dead a long time ago. Do you ever think about your soul? That's the most priceless possession that you have. If you lost all your health, or all your wealth, or all your friends, you'd lose much. But if you lost your soul, you'd lose more. What about your soul tonight? Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're on the rock, Christ Jesus? Are you sure you have eternal life? That's so important that your soul be saved. My soul, the most priceless possession that you have. Now next we read in Isaiah 38, verse 17, about my sins. My sins. Now if my soul is a priceless possession that I ought to think about, my sins is a heavy burden that I ought to acknowledge. I have to come to realize. I believe these two things go well together. Because I believe that the ordinary man or woman or boy or girl thinks less about their soul and their sins than they do anything else around them. I think those two things are thought of the least of all their thinking. Their soul and their sins. Now, some people, they don't know really what sin is. They say, well, yes, I believe I'm a sinner. But you couldn't get them to name one of their sins if they tried. And if you ever told them that they committed one certain sin, about always they'll defend themselves as if that wasn't so bad. Give you a few thoughts from the Word of God as to what sin is that you ought to acknowledge. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, sin is the transgression of a law. It's breaking a known law. I remember one time not too long ago, a man told me, he says, I'm not a bad sinner, I'm not much of a sinner, I've got nothing to be saved from. So I opened my Bible to Exodus chapter 12, and we went over the Ten Commandments together. And I read each one of the commandments, and I asked him, have you broken this commandment? Have you broken this one and this one? When I got through, his score was this. He said, I've broken at least 8 of those commandments, I'm sure. And yet he didn't think he was much of a sinner. Now listen, if you had broken 80% of the laws of our land, I think you'd be about the worst criminal there is in this country. And here's a man that broke 80% of God's laws, the Ten Commandments, he didn't think he was a very bad sinner. You see what I mean when people don't think about their sins? I asked that same man when he come to that commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I said, do you use the Lord's name in vain? Yes, he said, I do. I was about 57 years old. I said, how long have you been doing it? Well, he said, ever since I was 5 or 6 years old. I said, for 50 years? Yeah. How many times do you do it? A day. Oh, well, he said, I don't know. He probably didn't know because he probably doesn't not even realize it. I said, do you do it 10 times? Oh, yeah, at least that much. I said, do you know, mister, that you've got 3,650 charges against you in the last year? Imagine that. Just on one sin alone, that man has 3,650 charges against him in 1 year. Now you multiply that by 50 years. And if he's committed that sin 10 times a day, he's got over 180,000 sins on that one, charges on that one count alone. Boy, if I ever went to court of our land with 180,000 charges against me, I'd just give up before I went. Wouldn't have a chance. And yet this man somehow thinks that God's going to overlook those 180,000 charges on that one sin alone against him. God's just going to overlook that and say, come in, come in. Do you realize your sin in the sight of God? God's not going to charge you with telling, just charge you as a liar. He's going to charge you for every lie you ever told. He's not going to charge you with a charge called blasphemy. He's going to charge you for every time you took the Lord's name in vain. He's not going to charge you as a thief. He's going to charge you for every time that you ever stole anything. God doesn't miss a time. He doesn't miss a charge. Sin is transgressing God's law, a known law. Now, in James chapter 4, verse 17, it says this. It says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now you know that you ought to do something good, right? Let's say you got a poor neighbor, and you know you ought to help him out, and you don't help them out. According to James 4:17, that's a sin. That's a sin. To fail to do that which is right is a sin, just as much as doing that which is wrong is a sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. It's sin. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, it says this, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you do something in that verse and you don't know whether it's right or wrong, that's a sin. Sometimes people ask me, they say, quite often young fellows will ask me, they'll say, do you think my hair is too long? I don't even look at them. I can look at the floor. I can give them the answer every time. And I tell them, yes, it's too long. Without even looking at it, I know it's too long. Because they're doubting as to whether it's too long or too short. Or so the fact that they're doubting makes it wrong. Makes it wrong. For he that doubteth is damned if he eateth, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's what it tells us in Romans 14, verse 23. So if you doubt, and you do, that's sin. Do you ever have a foolish thought? Of course you did. Well, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9 says that's a sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Do you ever think about your sins, your foolish thoughts, your doubts, the things you don't do right, or the things that you do wrong? Those are sins. Sins that you can't get by the holiness and the righteousness of God with. Sins that will keep you out of heaven. You ever never have a lot of them. You know how many sins it took in Adam's life to make him a lost sinner? You don't have to guess very hard. It only took one sin. Adam only committed one sin. That got him away from God and made him a lost sinner. If Adam had never committed another sin in his life, and Adam had never been saved, then he'd have died and gone to hell. that one sin would have been enough. It took one sin only to plunge Adam and the whole human race into ruin and into sin. I'm sure you're not so conceited that you wouldn't agree that you've got one sin. And I know you can multiply that many, many times in your life as in mine. My sins. Do you ever think of your sins? You've got a soul, my soul, to think about. The most priceless possession that you got. And that soul, there's sin on that soul. And sin will drag that soul down to a lost eternity. Unless you do something about your sins. So we read next, in Isaiah chapter 12, we read about my salvation. Now, you have a soul. That soul will never cease to be in time or in eternity. The body might cease between death and resurrection, but the soul will never cease to be. The soul goes marching on. And that soul that is full of sin needs salvation. It needs salvation. It needs somebody to save it from sins. And that's what the prophet speaks about in Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. I like that. It doesn't say God has salvation for me. It says God is my salvation. His salvation is in a person. God is my salvation. Who is God? Jesus was God. God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us, we read in 1 Timothy 3:16. The prophet says, God is my salvation. See, you've got to have the Lord in your life to have salvation. When the Lord Jesus was born, shortly after he was born, his mother took him in the temple one day. And a priest there, evidently ready to die, Simeon. And he came in and he looked at that child, Jesus. And he said to the Lord, let me, thy servant, depart in peace. Let me die in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When he looked at that child, he fully realized that all that the prophets had prophesied about a Redeemer and a Savior, that it was he had arrived. He had arrived. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angelic beings came to the shepherds in the field, and listen to what they said. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Salvation is not only from the Lord, it's not only through the Lord, but salvation is the Lord. You've got to have the Lord in order to be saved. You've got to have Christ in order to be saved. He is eternal life. Jonah put it well in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. He was there in the whale's belly. And he cried, salvation is of the Lord. He said, if I ever get saved out of this place, the Lord's got to do it all. I can't do a thing. Behold, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. How do you get that? How do you get the Lord in your life? How do you get Christ in your life? Well, notice in that verse. Chapter 12 of Isaiah, verse 2. The old God is my salvation. I will trust. I will trust. Just three little words. The I is personal. I. Will. Now that's an act of your will. I will.
You're doing something.
That's an act of your will. It was an act of the will that took Adam away from God. Eve said, I will eat of that fruit. Adam said, I will eat of that fruit. The prophet here says, God is my salvation. How am I going to get it? I will trust. Isn't that simple? I will trust. I'm going to determine that I'm going to trust the Lord for my salvation. That's how the Lord becomes your salvation. So simple. So simple. I will trust. Not enough to know about the Lord. You're going to have to say, I will trust. I will take Him to be my Savior. I will trust and not be afraid. Now, when you're trusting, you're not afraid. When you're afraid, you're not trusting. God can become your salvation tonight, and that soul of yours, that's a priceless possession, those sins that are heavy burdens upon you, can be lifted tonight, and you can have the greatest possession that a man could ever have, eternal life. You can have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says this, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's simple. If you have the Son of God, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have eternal life. God is my salvation. You've got to know the right person to get to heaven. Sometimes you hear people say that in politics. You know the right person, everything's all right. But you've got to know the right person, you've got to have the right person in order to get to heaven. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get Him any other way except what the prophet says, I will trust. I will receive Him. I will take Him as my Savior, into my life as my Savior. And not be afraid. I'll never fear. The trusting soul never fears. Before I was saved, I hoped I was saved. I think everybody hopes they're saved. I think if you were here tonight, you never had some hope of being saved, and you thought about that, I think you'd go out of your mind. I think everybody hopes they're saved. But that's not being saved. When you really trust Christ as your Savior, then you know you're saved. You can say, I did trust, and I am not afraid. Everything's all right between me and God. I will trust and not be afraid. That's my salvation. My soul, that's priceless. My sins, that'll bring death and ruin upon me. My salvation will save my soul from my sins and eternal ruin. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Now notice what else it says. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. That's a mighty power, isn't it? My strength. You know, God, to use our language and our thinking, God could hold the world in His hand like that. Remember when I was a kid, everybody was all taken up with this fellow, they call him Charles Atlas. I guess he's gone out of existence now. He was a big muscle man, a strong man. And it seems to me they used to send some flyers in the mail and they'd advertise this muscle building program. And it seems to me he had something like holding the world up in his hand, a picture of holding the world up in his hand to show how strong he was. Well, that was just a lot of advertising, but the Lord could do that. The Lord could speak the word and bring the worlds into being. And there's no end to His might. He's almighty. The devil is mighty, but the Lord is almighty. He's all powerful. And the prophet here says, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. That's something we can use, isn't it? Sometimes people say, Well, I'd like to be a Christian, but I just could never be a Christian. My life would just be a dishonor to the Lord, and I just couldn't live a Christian life. I just couldn't do what I'm supposed to do, live the way I ought to live. Well, no, you can't. That's why you need a Savior. That's why you have to trust the Savior. If you could do that, you wouldn't need a Savior. But you can't do that. And because you couldn't do that, that's why a Savior came into the world. That's why there is a Savior. That's part and parcel of His salvation, to give you strength to live the way you ought to live. In Romans 1:16 it says, The gospel, the good news of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. Now, if you don't believe it, it's not the power of God unto salvation. It's when you believe it. It's when you say, I will trust. And not be afraid. I think there are basically two reasons why people don't get saved. They know how to be saved. The first one is they're ashamed to acknowledge it before others, especially their friends. My friends will laugh at me. Isn't that pride? My friends will laugh at me. They're ashamed of Christ. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's why he wrote young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Because he knew the human nature. A lot of people aren't saved because they're ashamed. They'd be ashamed of Christ. I thought that way before I was saved. I thought if I ever get saved, I'll never tell anybody about it. You know, when I got saved, I started telling people about it, and I never stopped, and I've got no intentions of stopping now. Because the Lord changes you when you get saved. Another reason why people aren't saved, they think, I can't live up to it. What's the good for me to take Christ as my Savior and say I'm saved, and I only make a mess of it? I've got habits I can't break, and I just can't live up to it. So they don't accept Christ. They don't get saved. That's because they don't understand God's salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. What's that mean? He's my strength. He's my strength. He's all the power I need to save me from my past and save me from my present and save me from the future sins in my life. So sad sometimes that even Christians that are saved, so often we don't enter into the Lord Jesus as our strength. So often we say, oh, we can't do this and we can't do that. That's not the language of faith. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengtheneth me. As long as you trust and are not afraid, the Lord Jesus becomes strength in your life. You need never be ashamed of Him. He that believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. We read in Romans 10, verse 12. Because He becomes our strength to use from day to day. And we can live in the strength of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins, my soul, my salvation, and my strength. Two of those things are yours for sure. My soul and my sins. You have a soul and you have sins. I know that for sure on the authority of the Word of God. But is the third one true? Is God your Savior? Can you say, God is my salvation? Has He become your salvation yet? That might be true of you, it might not. If you've never taken Him as your Savior, then to be sure He's not your Savior. Has He become your strength, the strength of your life? He can be or he needn't be. If you've taken him as that, he is. Now the last one says, and my song. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Now, if my soul is something I ought to think about, and my sin something I ought to acknowledge, and my salvation that God has provided for me in Christ is something I ought to take, and my strength that I have in Christ is something I ought to use, then my song is something I ought to enjoy. You know, the whole world has a song. Somebody said the universal language of mankind is music and a song. And the whole world has a song. And you listen to the song of the world, I think it would embarrass an ape, some of it. Because it's right out of the jungles. And a lot of it is devilish, to say the least. But when the Lord saves you, he puts a song in your heart. You might not even be able to carry a tune in a basket like me. But you have a song in your soul and a joy in your heart that will come through being saved. Psalm 40 verse 3, David says, how the Lord brought him up out of a horrible pit, took his feet out of the miry clay, and put his feet on a rock and established his going. But he did more than that. He put a new song in my heart, even praises unto our God. You know, I can't sing much, but I've got a song in my soul, a melody in my soul. It's the song of the Lord. A song you can't get from the world. Music that the world knows nothing about. It's melody unto the Lord. David had that. Moses had that when they came out of the across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, and the Lord delivered them from Pharaoh and all of his host. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang a song unto the Lord in Exodus chapter 15. In fact, if you've got no song, you're not going to fit into heaven. Because in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we read, and they sang a new song unto him. How he had redeemed them and washed them and redeemed them by his blood out of every nation and every kindred and every tongue. That's what everybody's looking for, a song. Everybody wants to be happy. The song speaks of the joy of the heart. You can have that song in your soul. Your sins in your soul, that's a heavy burden. But a song in your soul, that's wonderful. That's joy. That's peace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, there are five things that are very personal. My soul, you surely have that. My sins, you surely have that. Those. My salvation. Do you have that tonight? Have you trusted Christ? Do you have that salvation? My strength. The Lord is my strength. Do you have that strength in your life? My song. Do you have that song in your soul? That music in your soul. When everything's going backwards, you can still sing. When there's problems all around, you can still sing. I think of two men in Acts chapter 16. They were in the prison at Philippi. Their backs were bleeding. Their feet were in stocks and their hands were bound. And they were cast in the innermost prison and they were bound. You know what they were doing? They were singing. Singing. They had a song in their soul. They were singing praises unto God. Praying, but they were singing too. Only God could do that. That's most unnatural, that is. Paul could say how he was sorrowing, yet always rejoicing.
Now that doesn't make sense when you think of it in the natural sense. Anybody that's sorrowing isn't rejoicing. Yet he said he was sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. He had lots of problems. Sometimes he was so busy for the Lord, he was naked, he was hungry, he had no certain dwelling place. Sometimes he was shipwrecked, sometimes in prison, sometimes beaten with stripes, and he endured much persecution for the Lord. But he said, the Lord always causes me to triumph in Christ. He always had a song. He always had a song. Some of the Lord's people in the Old Testament, in Psalm 137, they lost their song. They hung their harps on the willows down in Babylon. They sat down by the river in Babylon weeping. And they hung their harps on the willow trees, and they had no song. The music had gone out of their souls. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian, and you haven't got any song. You lost your tune. You know why. Something's come in between you and the Lord. There's discord there. There's something wrong. Get right with the Lord. Get your song back and sing the song of the Lord in the land of the living so others might know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If you're here tonight and you've got no song, don't get the song of the world. Get the song of the Lord. Get the new song. And you can get that by taking Him, God, the Lord Jesus, as my Savior. He'll become your strength and your song. That's all you'll need from time to eternity. Do it tonight. Trust Christ and be saved. Shall we pray?